I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles with me to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 10, verses 34 and 35. Acts 10, verses 34 and 35. Now, the occasion was the household of Cornelius. And you remember, it took a miracle to convince Peter to go there, because Jews just didn't have anything to do with Gentiles. And Cornelius was a Gentile. In fact, he was a centurion in the Roman army. But Peter, after going there and seeing God's manifestation of approval of these people, Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him." This point was also emphasized by the Apostle Paul in Romans 10 and at verse 12. "There is no distinction," he writes, "between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him." Everyone, without exception, ought to be thankful that God is impartial, because His impartiality assures us that He is just and He is fair. If you've never stopped to entertain the possibility of being made by a Creator who shows partiality, maybe you don't really appreciate the impartiality of God like you should. If our God was not impartial, we could never depend on anything that He ever had written down, because He dealt with these people that way, it doesn't mean He's going to deal with you that way. And because He told these people to do that, that doesn't mean you're going to be able to do that and please Him. Why? Because if He's not impartial, you don't know what it's going to take to please Him. And He's liable to show favoritism. Some say, "Well, that old boy's pretty good looking. I think I'll choose him. That other guy over there, he's not so good looking. I'm going to reject him." We don't have to deal with a God like that. That's not how our God operates. Men are often biased and swayed by various factors, such as wealth and popularity and power and status. But thanks be to God that He deals with all in the same manner. And that is the reason why in our lesson this morning, I would like for us to note some of the consequences of the impartiality of God. First of all, we learn that God has included all under sin. In Romans 3, verses 9 and 10, Paul wrote, "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." And then down in verse 23, Paul writes, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Now, what does this mean? That means we're on a level playing field. The Jews don't have any advantage that the Gentiles have. There's no advantage. It's all on the same level. All on the same level. Every accountable individual, regardless of your race or national origin, or regardless of your geographical location, we are all on the same plane. And that is, we are all guilty before God. God is not like some human parents who view their misbehaving children as little darlings, while viewing other people's misbehaving children as brats. That's not our God. No one can accept or expect to be the exception or to be saved on the basis of good works and have their sin simply ignored. It just won't happen. But another thing we learn about the impartiality of God, and that is that God loves and desires the salvation of all. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2 with me, if you would. I'd like to begin reading with verse 3, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. What does God desire? Read it again. All men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. That means that God loves mankind and wants mankind to find salvation. Just as simple as that. Also, we read over in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as a day. Now, he says this because some people said, well, where's this coming? Things continue just like they have since the fathers fell asleep. Where is he? And then Peter answers it and said, one day with the Lord is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as a day. What does he mean? God does not live on the basis of time. He is not restricted by time and space like you and like me. So with Him, whether today or a thousand years, doesn't make any difference. That's what it says. It doesn't make any difference to Him. But now, notice the next. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness. What does that mean? Well, the Lord said He'd come in judgment. Where is He? That's what they're saying. Where is He? And He says, don't you think that the Lord is slack concerning His promise, the way man is. Well, what is it then? It is long-suffering toward us. That's what it is. His delay in coming is long-suffering toward us. Why? And here's the crux of it. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Well, that sounds like the same thing we read in 1 Timothy chapter 2, doesn't it? Sure does. What is God's desire? What is God's desire? He loves the soul of man and He wants man to be saved. In fact, He loves the soul of the vilest sinner just as much as He loves the soul of a righteous man. He wants all of them to be saved. In Ephesians chapter 3, this time, verses 14 through 19, Paul wrote this to the brethren at Ephesus. He said, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. You know, this whole concept of God being impartial and desiring the salvation of all men flies right up in the face of Calvinism. The majority of the denominational world today partakes of all or some of the 5 points of Calvinism, had its origin with John Calvin, not with God. And one of those is the limited atonement, which is a necessary thing, considering that the Calvinist believes that God made a list before time began, and He said, okay, this is the saved list, and this is the lost list. And I don't care what those lost people do, they can't be saved if they want to be.
And I don't care what those saved people do, they couldn't be lost if they wanted to.
Now that's Calvinism in a nutshell. And that is not what God's Word teaches. In fact, if that is true, then what Paul wrote here is ridiculous.
And what Peter wrote is ridiculous. Absolutely ridiculous.
God desires all men to be saved. You gotta be kidding. He made a list of who he's going to condemn. You tell me he wants all men to be saved.
You see how that contradicts? It's got to be one or the other. You can't have them both. You can't have them both.
But what else do we learn from the impartiality of God? Well, we also learn from the impartiality of God that there is one Savior for all. I want you to note the words of Jude 3 with me, if you will. Oh, I forgot to put that on there, it looks like. Oh, I did, and I'm sorry. I apologize for that. Let me do this here. If I can get rid of that. There we go. Go ahead and turn your attention to Jude 3, and we'll come back and pick these up here in just a moment. There is a common salvation. Oh, no, it's on the next point. That's what happened to me. I just went brain dead for a moment. John 14 and 6 is the right one. One common Savior. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes unto the Father except through me. What does Jesus mean by that? There's only one way. You can't come to the Father through Muhammad. You cannot come to the Father through Buddha. Jesus said, I am the way. That eliminates any other way. He is the only way to the Father. And so, we see that He is the one Savior for all. And by the way, it does not matter how morally good a person may be. And it does not matter how much of a good philanthropist he might be. That is, giving money to the poor and so forth, you know, and being gracious to his fellow man. Doesn't matter. The fact of the matter is, he's still a sinner. And he cannot be saved unless he submits to the one Savior and His terms of pardon. John chapter 8 and verse 24, Jesus said, except you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. That's it. You either believe Jesus is who He claimed to be, and that is the Son of God, the I Am, or you'll die in your sins. That's your choice. John 8 verses 31 and 32. Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What did Jesus say in John chapter 14 and verse 6? I am the way, the truth, and the life. How does that relate? No one comes unto the Father except through me, Jesus says. He is the truth. Looking now at Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. And in this context, we're talking about Jesus having the form of a man and living a life on this earth just like you and me. And listen to what he says about him. Though he was a son, referring to him being the Son of God, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to those who obey him. That's pretty simple, isn't it? That's pretty simple. One Savior. But that leads us to where I was trying to get to ahead of you. And that is the one plan of salvation. This is where we go to Jude 3, and I thought I put that on there somewhere, and I did. Jude 3. Beloved, Jude says, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. Now, most of the time, we talk about the faith and once delivered unto the saints. But I want to talk about the common salvation here. This is a salvation that, according to the definition of this word, was shared by all from the idea of coming into contact with everything, which means it is the same for everybody. Well, it'd have to be if God's impartial, wouldn't it? Yeah, that's right. It'd have to be. And so this common salvation means there is only one plan whereby man may find salvation. That's it. And this salvation, as we noted, was delivered once for all. Now, I want you to talk about that word with me for a minute. Once for all, as opposed to once upon a time. There is a difference. Once upon a time could happen again. But once for all means literally, if you look the words up, you have your Bible program in front of you there where you can click on the word once there and see the definition. You'll find that word comes from the Greek word hapax, H-A-P-A-X. And you know what it means? Once for all without need of repetition. That's the long form of the word. That's what it means. In other words, this common salvation Jude talked about is something was delivered one time for all time. And it's not going to be delivered again and again and again, which would indicate changing. See? Once for all. Now, think about this for a moment with regard to this once for all. Compare it with the death of Jesus in Hebrews 9:26. When He died once for all people, once for all time. There's that same word again. See? He has since the foundation of the world, but now once at the end of the ages, He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Once. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 now. Verses 10 through 12. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ, that is the new covenant or the will of Christ, sanctified by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. There it is again. Once for all. Without the need of any repetition. Now, that assures us, if you think about this, that God does not save one person one way and another person some other way. He doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. All who are saved alike and on the same terms. It is plain and its terms are clearly revealed in the pages of inspiration. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. We have to hear what God's Word says in order to have faith developed in us. Faith is not something that strikes us like a bolt of lightning and we can't resist it. That's Calvinism, by the way. No. Faith is something that we get through hearing the Word of God. And as a result of that faith, we come to believe on Jesus as the Christ. In Romans chapter 3:22, Paul talks about the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. There it is right there. There's God's impartiality. You can't claim salvation through a method over here that some man came up with. I don't care what his name is. And you can't claim salvation on the basis of what some church came up with. I don't care how big it is. You can't do it. There's only one. There's only one way. But is that all there is to it? Well, of course, we talked about John 8:24. Except you believe I am, you'll die in your sins. Faith in Jesus as the Christ is essential. But what else? Well, we understand that faith does something to you. And I'm not talking about a warm fuzzy feeling in the pit of your stomach either. Faith does something to you. You know what it does? It changes your mind. And that's why we read in Acts 17 and 30 that God commands all men everywhere to repent. What does that imply? That
They have faith in Jesus as the Christ that changes their heart. That's what that is, a change of mind, a change of will, which follows naturally.
But it's not a suggestion, by the way. It's a commandment of God. And then we learn also, Jesus said that if we can, and I left that one off. I'd like it. I don't know the plan of salvation here. And I don't know how to get that to go back with this button, so I'm sorry. I'm really a mess up here today. I forgot my clicker. But confessing Jesus as Lord in Christ, Matthew 10:32, we know that one. If we confess Him before men, He confesses before our Father in heaven. But if we deny Him before men, He'll deny us before the Father in heaven. Romans 10:10. With the heart one believes unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then, of course, being baptized. We see this taking place on Pentecost in Acts 2 and verse 38, just by way of example. When Peter said to the people who cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" He said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." This is in keeping with Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. Where Jesus told the apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And that's what they did. That's exactly what they did. But it was the same wherever they went. Think about that. The same wherever they went. They didn't go down to Samaria and preach one gospel. And then go over to Ephesus and preach another gospel. And to Corinth and preach a different gospel. They preach the same thing everywhere they went. Why? Because the terms of salvation don't change. We're dealing with an impartial God. And if they change, then there is partiality. And how can you depend on God for anything if He is not impartial? But notice in our next section here, there is one name for all. One name. Now, notice, first of all, in Acts 4 and verse 12, salvation is only to be had in the name of Christ. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That pretty well takes away every other name. And it makes sense. Because He purchased the church with His own blood, Acts 20 and verse 28. And those who belong to Him have been bought with a price. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. You belong to God. The price that was paid was a price that was dear. And notice also that Christ redeemed sinners with His blood. 1 Peter 1:18-19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now, remember we said there's one name for all. Just one. One name for all. And what name should that be? Since there's no other name given among men by which we must be saved. Since Christ is the one who purchased the church with His own blood. Christ is the one who bought us at a price. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. And that we were redeemed by His precious blood. What name should the saved wear? Well, the saved should wear a name that is indicative of ownership. They should wear a name that is indicative of ownership. Look at 1 Corinthians 10:1-13. You know, we often look at this passage to talk about the importance of unity amongst God's people. But I want you to draw some other lessons out of this with me as I go through this, okay?
I plead with you, Paul says, I plead with you by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, there be no divisions among you, but you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. There's the plea for unity. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Contentions would be the what? The opposite of unity, wouldn't it? The opposite. Now look at the signs of the opposite of unity or disunity. Okay? Each of you says, I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. I am of Cephas. Or, I am of Christ. Now listen to verse 13. Is Christ divided? Now remember, what he's talking about here is disunity. People calling themselves after different people's names. He says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Well, if Paul was crucified for you, then you can call yourself Paulites. But he wasn't. He wasn't. Are you baptized in the name of Paul? No, nobody was baptized in the name of Paul. They were baptized in the name of Christ. So what was the solution to the disunity? That you all be of the same mind and of the same judgment. You all speak the same things. Which would mean what? They would all call themselves after the one who purchased them. Christ. Absolutely. That's really pretty simple, isn't it? In fact, all who aspire to belong to Christ should understand that human names do nothing but divide man. They, in fact, are carnal in nature. That's actually what Paul calls them over here, by the way, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Look at that with me, if you will. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 4. I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now, you were not able to receive it. And even now, you are not able. For you are still carnal. For where there is envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving as mere men? Now, what's he referring to? Go back to it. For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Now, I know this reflects back on our gospel meeting when Mickey talked to us about the spiritual man as opposed to the carnal man. But you see the difference between them. The spiritual man is one who enjoys unity and recognizes Christ as the one who he is called after, the one he belongs to. The carnal man only sees the short term. Hey, I see Paul. I'm going to be Paul's disciple. I see Apollos. I'm going to be Apollos' disciple. That's the carnal man. And he says, you've got to stop doing that. You've got to stop doing that. In fact, what you need to do is belong to Christ and wear His name and His name only. In Acts 11, verse 26, we find over here that in Antioch, for a whole year, the church assembled there with Paul. He taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Why were they called that? Because it indicated ownership. They were Christ's disciples. And He is the one who should be recognized. Not any man. Not any man. And not any group of men. Now that, of course, when we talk about the impartiality of God, makes sense. Because if God sent Jesus over here to save some people, and Jesus sent Tom over here to save some other people, and He sent Joe over here to save some other people, and they all came
different names and teaching different things. Is that impartiality? No. In fact, it's mass confusion, if you want to know the truth. In fact, come to think of it, that describes denominationalism to a T. And obviously, God does not approve of it. In fact, when we consider the impartiality of God, we must recognize that there is one church for all. Now, first thing you'll notice is this. Search the Scriptures as you might, you will never find a denomination mentioned in the Scriptures. Not one. Which is really odd when you consider how many thousands of them there are in the world today. And, of course, all their little subdivisions and everything else, you know. You don't read about one of them in the New Testament. Not one. There was no such thing in the New Testament, in fact. Well, what do we read about? Well, we read about this. In the New Testament, we find it speaking of a church that Jesus promised to build. Matthew 16, verse 18. And we find that Jesus, having promised to build it, shed His blood to purchase it. We've already seen Acts 20, verse 28. And we find out that it speaks of a church over which Jesus is the head. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. God put all things under His feet, gave Christ to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. And we also read about a church that is the one body spoken of in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4. As surely as there's one God and Father of all, there is only one body. And Ephesians 4, verse 4 is talking about what He already established in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. Christ is head over all things to the church, which is His body. There's only one. There's only one. And, interestingly enough, the New Testament speaks of a church to which all the saved are added by the Lord. Acts 2, verse 47. The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Now, all who would be in Christ's church will get into it in the same way. There is no partiality. There is no breaking down of denominations. It's all the same for everybody. All the same. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, Paul said to the church at Corinth, now writing to the brethren there, "For by one Spirit we all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all have been made to drink into one Spirit." Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, by the way, and verses 27. If you look over there with me, I have that on the chart before you right now. Listen to what we're talking about here. "We are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." That's what Paul's talking about over here in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. They all did the same thing. They all did the same thing. But if there is impartiality with God, we must also recognize that there is one rule for all, not different ones. 2 John 9. "Whoever transgresses does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God." What does that mean? We must abide in the doctrine of Christ, and no other doctrine will do. God speaks solely through His Son. Look at Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. "In various times and various ways in the past, God spoke to the fathers, by the fathers to the prophets, and has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed to be heir of all things and through whom He made the worlds." All then, because of this, must speak as the oracles of God speak. 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. What does that mean? Oracles are the mouthpiece of God. And if you're going to speak, you speak in accordance with that. Which means that whenever we preach, and teach the way that men of the first century did, who were inspired by the Holy Spirit, thus oracles of God. We're doing exactly what God expected of us. We can't go wrong. And we must also do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we sang in our hymn just a few minutes ago, if you remember that. In Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Those who make their own standard, those who attempt, those who make their own standard and who attempt to change the Word of God are condemned by the Word of God. Just as simple as it can possibly be. Matthew 15, verse 9, Jesus said, "In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, Paul made it clear that if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what Paul had preached, you let them be accursed. In fact, Paul said, if I come back preaching a different gospel, let me be accursed. That's how serious this is. That's how serious it is. And as you can imagine, if God is an impartial judge, or an impartial God, He is impartial in His judgment as well. And all will be judged by the same rule. There are not going to be one rule for you and another rule for somebody else. Romans 14, 10 through 12. Why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, for it is written, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess." So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. From the least to the greatest, it doesn't matter. Everybody's going to be judged the same way. There is only one standard given for judgment, and it is a standard that all men must measure up to. Period. Man will not be judged by human standards or opinions or feelings or motives. But I felt, I thought, it seemed. That doesn't make any difference. Doesn't make any difference. That's not the standard. The standard of judgment for everyone will be the same this side of the cross of Jesus Christ. Romans 2:16, Paul says, "In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel." What gospel? The one he told those folks over there in Galatia, "If I preach any other gospel to you, you let me be accursed." That's what he's talking about. And it's the same gospel that is preached today. It does not matter how we think. It doesn't matter how we feel. If we do not submit to the will of God, we will be condemned eternally. Even if we thought all along that we were doing many mighty wonders in His name, He will declare, "I never knew you because you practice lawlessness." Matthew chapter 7, 21 through 23. All who do not obey the one standard of the gospel will be condemned, no exceptions made. This passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. This is a passage that has troubled many people who were convinced they were saved by some feeling they had or something that came upon them. And all of a sudden they realized, just a minute now, I might be wrong about this. This is scary. And read it and you'll see why. The apostle talks here about giving those who are troubled rest when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire. Listen to whom? Taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you hear that? The vengeance of God is going to be poured out on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you get that? And they will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. No exceptions. Now, thanks be to God that He is impartial.
and that he
can be depended upon. And for that reason,
those of us who have not yet been obedient to him by complying with his will and being buried with the Lord Jesus in baptism for the remission of our sins can do that right now
and not have to worry about what's going to happen over here when the Lord comes in judgment.
And for those of us who have obeyed the gospel in the past but have not been faithful to the Lord, allowed ourselves to go off in different directions and not pay attention to what God said, it's high time that we recognize that we're in sin. And in sin, we cannot be pleasing in the sight of God. In fact, we are not being obedient to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that puts us in that category right there. And we don't want to consider that. We don't want to be there. But thanks be to God, through the blood of Jesus, we can repent, pray to God for forgiveness as his children, and know with full confidence that he will hear and he will forgive. And as brothers and sisters in Christ, we stand ready to assist you in any way consistent with God's word, that you might stand justified before God this very hour.